just talk to you for a little bit this evening. I'm not going to keep you long. I'm about preached out. About the seventh chapter of the book of Mark, there's three things here that will demand our notice and attention, found in verses 31 through 37. Mark chapter 7, verse 31 to 37. And let me just read this 35th verse and 36th. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it, and were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Let's pray. Father, we come again here tonight to almost the end of another Lord's Day. We've met to worship. And we've met, Father, in truth, in spirit, in sincerity. We've met, Father, to exalt Thee. Our only desire is that You might be exalted and honored and glorified. We're concerned, Father, about Your glory. And that's our purpose, is to worship You through the Lord Jesus Christ and to exalt Your name. We pray Thee that our worship might be accepted, that this that goes forth from our heart might be accepted at Thy throne is worship and praise. We realize that we are, Father, in this body of flesh, and our desires are not realized, partly because of our unbelief, partly because of our nature. But yet, Father, Thou who knows our hearts, who looks beyond the outward forms and ceremonies, and comes to the source of our intent, Thou dost know, Father, that we love Thee, and we desire Thee, and we desire that others might come to know Thee, whom to know is life eternal. Father, bless these few verses and these few minutes unto Your honor and to Your glory. Bless all that's gathered here. Remember the sick ones, our dear sisters and our dear brethren. And we pray for them and ask mercy to be shown to them one more time. Now we ask Thy blessing to be upon this service. And we beseech Thee and beg Thee that Thou wilt be with us. In His dear name we pray. Amen. Now, the first thing that demands our notice here in these verses is the mighty miracle that's here recorded of this individual, this man, that was brought unto him, the Lord Jesus. They brought one unto him. It says, and they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. They brought him unto the Lord Jesus, and their request was that our Lord put his hand on him. They had been, I think, in his audiences before. And there are many times that our Lord did heal sick folk, the blind and the halt and the maimed, the deaf, simply by laying hands upon them, and sometimes just by speaking a word and they were healed. Sometimes by not doing anything. As a matter of fact, the woman who touched his garment, he didn't move in her direction. He said, "Virtue hath gone out of me." But in another place, he said, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." It wasn't her touching of his garment was not the means that brought it about, but the means that God used then was her faith. "Thy faith hath made thee whole." So they brought this man who was deaf and with the impediment of speech to the Lord Jesus, knowing that he could do something for him. And so they said, they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, that is, took him alone there, and put his finger in his ears, and he spit, and he touched his tongue. Now, at once the petition is granted, and the cure is wrought right now. There's no imminent hauling around about it. He did it. Now, this is what I want to tell you. As we see the miracle here, and it's a fact recorded here in the Scripture that it is a miracle. A man was deaf, he couldn't hear, had a speech impediment, and they brought him to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus instantaneously relieved him of these difficulties. Give him his hearing back, and give him plainness of speech. Now, I think that we've got to look deeper than just the miracle recorded here that displays the power of the Lord Jesus. There's certainly something more to it than that. More that He wants us to see rather than just see the power of the Lord Jesus in healing this man. I think that it's deeper. That there's something behind it. There must be a wealth of material behind that He wants us to see and share with us that will encourage us and strengthen us and help us in this Christian path. For instance, there's Noah's Ark. Now, we know that certainly was that's a miraculous story there of one man and his sons building an ark to hold all the representatives of human life and animal life and the life of the fishes and the bugs and the insects, all those things. Such an enormous boat with its compartments and all that's involved in the ark. And we've heard the story and we've read it and we've been, just kind of staggered at all that was involved in the making of the ark. And we've pictured in our minds, tried to visualize the animals going into the ark and Noah and his sons and their wives going into the ark and God shutting the door. And the rains began to fall down from the heavens and break up from the earth and raining 40 days and 40 nights until it floods everything. And millions of people, they tell me that at that time civilization was about as populated then as it is now. That there was millions and millions of people that was on the earth at that time, but just a few that found grace and the Lord secured their safety in this ark. And we visualize these folks out here in this high water trying to find some sure footing, trying to get up on a mountain or get up on a building or up a tree or something. Well, I think the picture of the ark, it was not just written in order that we might see the wrath of God against the ungodliness of this world and And also to see a great display of His power and might and long-suffering and grace. But I think that it was given that we might see the picture of the gospel as well. That the Lord Jesus Christ is representative of that ark. He represents that ark. Or that ark represents Him. And all that went in the ark went into a place of safety. Though all that come to the Lord Jesus Christ are safe and secure and completely at rest. Been reconciled to God through the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's their refuge. So that's the reason I say that in all probability there's something deeper here for us to see rather than just to see a display of the power of the Lord Jesus in the healing of this fellow. Well, I think that we're meant to see His power in the restoration or the healing of the spiritually deaf. Now, all men outside of the Lord Jesus cannot hear the gospel. They must have an operation upon the ears of faith that they might hear. Over and over in the Bible it says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear what the Spirit has to say. Let him hear what the Bible has to say, if he has ears to hear. But there's not many that has ears to hear. By nature, this faculty of our spiritual being has been affected by sin, and we cannot hear. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But if a man can't hear, what if he can't hear? And all men outside, all men by nature in their unregenerate state cannot hear. And until God affects his spiritual hearing and gives him the capacity to hear, he cannot hear. So I think that this is one thing that he wants us to see. That not only are we to see the power of the Lord Jesus in healing the physical deaf hearing of this fellow, but also the spiritually deaf, such as you and I. He gives a hearing ear, and he makes the individual that he gives the hearing ear to, he makes him to delight in listening to the very gospel that he once despised. He not only gives him the ability to hear through the ears of faith, but he also gives him the nature and the attitude and the appetite to delight in that which he once despised. He rejoices in that which he once was indifferent to and just wouldn't give a nickel for it. In fact, he wouldn't give a penny for it. He wouldn't go hear it nowhere. But now, the Lord has unstopped this deaf ear, and he's heard. He's heard something. The news of the gospel has fell upon his ear, and now he can hear. So the Lord Jesus Christ does that. Now, the Lord's power also is evident here to heal the spiritually dumb. The spiritually dumb. Not only are we deaf, but we're spiritually dumb. You see, this fellow was kind of deaf and dumb in the sense that, maybe not dumb in the sense that he lacked some brain power, but he was dumb in the sense that he couldn't talk. You can have all the brain power you want, but if you can't communicate, it doesn't do you much good, does it? I mean, if you can't bring it out here, I know a lot of preachers. I know a lot of preachers got a lot of brain power. They've got 10,000 times more brain power than I have. But their brain power doesn't do them much good if they can't get it out there. If they can't get it down there to where the fellow's at. If they can't present it in such a way that a man can't understand it, what good does it do him? Man's got to understand it. So in this sense, this man here was spiritually dumb as well as deaf because he had an impediment of speech. And there was no way for him to communicate. Didn't have the talking on the fingers then and all the things that they have now. But our Lord here, not only does He heal the spiritually deaf, but He heals the spiritually dumb too. And He can teach the worst transgressor to call upon God. It doesn't make any difference how bad the man is. I think we can see that here. Man's he's spiritually deaf and he's spiritually dumb. It doesn't make any difference how hopeless and helpless his case is. God can make the spiritually dumb to call upon Him, call upon His name. He can do it. He can put a new song in his mouth, a new song in his heart. He can make the vilest of men speak of spiritual things and testify of the grace of God. All right, this demands our notice here in these verses. Number one, the mighty miracle that's here recorded. Man brought to him one that was deaf, had an impediment in speech, and immediately our Lord healed him. You see, nothing is impossible, and we need not despair of how bad we are, or neither despair of how bad others are. No case hopeless, nor are there any cases that are incurable in the spiritual realm. Regardless if we're the man's spiritually deaf and he's spiritually dumb, and you sum it all up and say that Godward, he's spiritually deaf. He's spiritually dumb, and the end result is that he's totally incapacitated in the spiritual realm, and he can do nothing whatsoever acceptable to God Almighty. He is totally, completely dead, helpless, hopeless. He can't do anything for himself. He's without strength. He's devoid of strength. But his case is not hopeless as long as God is alive. His case is not hopeless. His case is, there's that leper. That leper that the fellow preached about here, that leper that came down off of the mountain. He came into the presence of the Lord Jesus. And as far as society was concerned, it was an incurable. Incurable case. It was hopeless. He was helpless. He was without strength to do anything about it himself, and everybody around him was without strength to help him. He was hopeless and helpless. And if there's any case in the Bible that depicts the helplessness of the creature, it's that leper. Because there's no known cure for the disease. He's hopeless. Men won't even speak to him. Men won't even touch him with a 10-foot pole. If he's sitting on a rock someplace, men can't even, if he leaves, you can't even sit down on the rock. The disease is so terrible and so offensive. And that's the shape he was in. But he came to the Lord Jesus. And the thing that impressed me about that was not so much that he said, you can if you will. He came through and he said, now you can do it. You can heal me if you will. Which he was saying was, I'm in your hands. And you can do with me as it pleases you. You're not obligated to do anything for me. I forfeited every right that I ever had in my first father Adam. I have no right. You're not obligated. Now I know that's what that says. But the thing that I see in it that strikes me, that just like a sword into my heart, is that our Lord Jesus Christ reached out and touched him. Nobody else would touch him. See? Nobody else would touch him. Everywhere he went, he had to put his hand over his mouth, holler, unclean, unclean, unclean. He couldn't stay in his home with his family. Couldn't do that. He couldn't go home at night and hug and kiss his children and his wife. He couldn't sit at his own table and eat the food from his own house. He couldn't do that. He had to go outside the camp. He had to go into the death camp where all the lepers dwelt, out there in the dirt and the dust and the slime, in the muck and the mire, where nobody cared. And nobody could do anything for him. His children couldn't even come out and see him. But the Bible says that our Lord Jesus Christ reached out and touched that old leper. He touched him. and he healed him. Well, no case is hopeless. That's what I'm trying to say. No case is hopeless or incurable. Here's how bad the situation is. The thief on the cross was nailed to that cross. No earthly way for him to come down. I mean, he was finished. He was slowly dying. No hope, no help for that fellow. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, I know you're king. Remember me. Remember me. Our Lord said, today, right now, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, the second thing that I want you to notice is this. I think this kind of demands our attention. It is the unusual manner in which our Lord thought good to work this miracle. Notice he put his fingers, or put his finger into this deaf man's ear, and he spit and touched his tongue. Wasn't that an unusual way to... Look at that. 33rd verse. He took him aside. They took him alone. He got away from the multitude of people there. And he got this fellow right by himself. He couldn't communicate to him. Couldn't talk. And he put his fingers into his ears. Must have been deaf in both ears. And he spit. Now, did he spit on him? I don't think he spit on him. But he spit. And he touched his tongue. He must have spit on his hand and then put it, or on his fingers and then touched his tongue with his spit. I don't know. Now, that's just my observation. I don't know what he did. But you just read it for yourself. I say it's an unusual way. It's an unusual manner, a peculiar manner, that which our Lord thought good to work this miracle. Anyhow, another thing that I noticed there, in verse 34, after he did that, after he put his finger into his ears, he spit, he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed. He sighed, and he saith unto him, somebody else will pronounce that word, and he saith unto him, that is, be open. That's what he said. Be open. He sighed. What do you reckon he... I wonder why he done that. He looked up into heaven and he sighed and he said, be open. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. I'll tell you, when God performs a miracle on a man like he did here, the end result is he's going to speak plain. You don't speak with a fork and tongue. You don't speak plain. You don't speak the truth. But that's not what I started out to say. Why he healed him in this matter, I don't know. I don't know. He could, as he did in former times, just speak a word and it'd be done. But the lesson is that, the lesson for you and I to learn anyhow is this, that our Lord Jesus Christ is not to be tied to the use or bound to the use of any one means in order to bring about his purpose. We cannot put him in a box and say this is the way God works. He must work this way or he cannot work at all. Now, if he would have confined himself to one means, in all probability, his enemies would have been able to say that unless he does it a certain way, he cannot do it. So he was showing here that he will not be bound to any one particular way in the bringing about of a miracle for those that he desires it for. Well, lastly, let me call your attention to part of this 37th verse. And these people were astonished here. And they were beyond measure astonished. That is, they just amazed at what had taken place.
And this is what they said. This is their public testimony of what took place. And they said, "He hath done all things well." Now, the reason why they said that was, is because of what He done. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. So they said, "He hath done all things well." Well, I believe that you and I can say that. I believe that you and I can say that He hath done all things well from the first. If you remember back at the first, when He brought us out of darkness into light, when we were wandering, as it were, going our own way, every man to his own way, when we were committing spiritual suicide, doing what we wanted to do. From that time, when He came, made His entrance into our lives and crossed our paths and created an interest in our hearts and brought us unto repentance and brought us unto Himself, brought us unto Himself that we might literally bow down our hearts and our knees before Him and cry out for mercy, brought us to light, brought us from the darkness of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light. Why, when He taught us of our guilt and of our shame and our weakness and so forth, and when He stripped us of our idols and our ideals and brought us to the end of self, we could truly say right now, if anyone asked us and we had opportunity, we could say, "He hath done all things well. He hath done all things well in bringing us from darkness into light." God did it. And He did it completely. He did it perfectly. And He did all things well. He left nothing to be desired. He did it all. Well, He hath done all things well as far as choosing even all our portions right now. In placing us where we are, God hath done all things well. In giving us what we have, putting us where we are, giving us what we have, can we say, "He hath done all things well"? Can we say, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, wherewith to be content"? He hath done all things well. What great mercy, brethren and sisters, what great mercy that we have that we did not have our own way. Isn't that a great mercy that you didn't have your own way? He hath done all things well. Our God hath done all things well. Did it for us. Remember, you remember this, as you look forward to the days yet to come, and some of you here, humanly speaking, you have many days yet to come. As you look forward to it, you remember this. You don't know what they might be. You don't know whether they'll be bright days or dark days. But we know this. We know that we're in the hands of Him who doeth all things well. See? If you remember that, it'll be of help to you, be an encouragement to you. When the heavens appear to be brass, and when the sun refuses to shine, and when there's misunderstandings, and when there's heartbreak, and when you can't see any farther than your hand, if you can remember, He doeth all things well. He did it from the start. When He brought you from darkness into light, when He gave you your portion, and when He brought you where you are, and when He gave you what He gave you, and even now when the heavens are brass, you remember, you're in His hands. You're in His hands. Not hopeless, not helpless, you're in His hands. And you too can be astonished, and you can say, "He hath done." Not will do, but He already has done. As far as our salvation goes, we can say that. He hath done. It's already done. Our sins were paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid for them perfectly and completely, and He paid all the debt that we owe. And He has raised us together to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we sit in Him right now on God's right hand. And the battle, as far as God is concerned, the battle's over and the victory's won. That's right. The victory's won. He's done all things well. Brethren, He may take away in the future. He may take away, and He may give, and He may afflict, and He may cause some bereavement to come upon us. But if we'll remember, He hath done all things well. See, they've helped us. That's a good verse right there. You can preach from that verse right there. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. He done all things well. He makes you to speak. He makes you to hear. Makes you to hear the gospel. He's got to do it. You see, He hath done all things well. He maketh. He maketh. You can't do it yourself. You without strength, you can't do it yourself. You can't turn something on and say, well, right now, I'm going to be a Christian. I'm going to see some things. It's not that way. It's not that way. Make it so simple that I can understand it. I can't do it. Only God can make you understand, see. Only God can unstop the ears of faith. See, and give you hearing that you might hear. And open your mouth that you might testify of that which you've heard and that which you've received. And when that happens, and He says, He hath done all things well. He maketh the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. Deaf. Glenn, that's the way you was, wasn't it? Dumb. But He made you to speak. He made you to hear. You say, well, He's done all things well. That's my testimony. That's it. Well, remember that. That'll be of a help to you in the days ahead. He hath done all things well. Three things there. See, it's a miracle. A miracle. Fact recorded is a miracle. It's there in the book. Secondly, the peculiar manner in which He did it. And the fact that nobody's hopeless and helpless as long as He's around. See, God hadn't died. He's still on the throne. Case is not hopeless. He has done all things well. Well, let's stand.